Amen. Amen. As I said before, our text for this morning's message is from that gospel reading. We can't preach on anything else but the gospel on Easter Sunday. You just can't, because it's all about the resurrection. We in our midweek Lenten series and during Holy Week, we've had a theme called Behold the Man, and today is the culmination of that. So today we behold the man who died and now lives. Think about that for a second. His heart had stopped beating, but now it's renewed. There's a new rhythm, a new vigor. His veins had spilled all of their blood all over the cross and the ground there on Golgotha. And now his veins are coursing with a new supply of blood. His lungs had been deflated as he yielded up his spirit, but now they expand and they fill with the perfumed, if stale, air of the tomb. His eyes that were closed in death are now open, and they squint to take in the sights. His hands that had been nailed to the tree are now spread. Now that he can spread his 10 fingers open before picking up the grave cloths and folding them and placing them on the pedestal. His skin had cooled in death, but now radiates the warmth of life. Even though it still does possess those 5 wounds that the nails and the spear pierced him with. His stomach, of course, hasn't eaten since Thursday. It's probably growling a little bit, probably like some of our stomachs this morning when we're smelling what's going on in the kitchen. His brain had been still and dead, but now the electrons dance and the synapses and neurons are sparkling. Behold the man Jesus, God and man, lives. He rises triumphantly from the dead and he strolls out of the grave and into his creation. And Mary mistakes him for a gardener. Well, it's an honest mistake, really. Let's face it. It is an honest mistake. She was understandably confused. She showed up first while it was still dark and the disciples were all still asleep. And she probably hadn't slept for days. As soon as day began to break after the Sabbath had ended, she went to the tomb. And when she saw that the stone had been taken away from the cover, she went into the tomb. And then, she doesn't go in. At that point, she actually runs and tells all the disciples. She found Peter and John first, and the words came crashing out quickly. It came out so quickly that it's a wonder that they understood at all. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. So they all go back to the tomb. In the Gospel of John, it says, I love the Gospel of John. For some reason, John has to impose himself into the story. It says, Peter and John sprint back to the tomb. Peter had run first, but John overtook him and got there first. But Peter was the first one into the tomb. And what he saw were the grave clothes, just folded up there. And then John comes in and it says he believed. They get there. And now John doesn't tell us whether Mary Magdalene walked or she ran. But when the men wandered away bewildered, there she was. She stayed outside weeping, grieving at the double loss. First, the one that she had called Lord was crucified, and now his body was missing. The angels, there's 2 angels there in the tomb, and she says, and they say, why are you weeping? They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him, is what she said. Then she turned around and beheld the risen Lord Jesus standing right there, and he asked asks her the very same thing the angels did. Why are you weeping? And then he goes on, whom are you seeking? So of course she thought he was a gardener. Of course she did. It's an honest mistake. Now, it's not a mistake to confuse, you know, it's not a mistake to confuse Jesus with a gardener. It's a mistake to confuse Jesus with this gardener, this tender of this cemetery. He's no caretaker of cemeteries. In fact, if you want to get honest with it, he's quite the adversary of anyone who wants to keep cemeteries neat and clean and orderly. Anybody who wants graves to be undisturbed, who wants peace and quiet maintained. There is a gardener, a caretaker for these things, but it's not Jesus. There are many caretakers for the cemetery of this world. Now, maintaining this cemetery of the world is, well, it's a pastime. I mean, I don't mean, of course, the tending of the real cemeteries. That's not what we're talking about here. This is more figurative, the cemetery of the world, or the business even of operating a funeral home. Ironically, of course, the funeral industry thrives on shielding you and me from the stinging reality of death. First, of course, there's everything they do to disguise the cold reality of a dead body in order to make it look as close as possible to that picture that you provide. And then there's the casket, the liner, and the vault, because who really wants to deal with the reality of a ground that sinks as bodies decompose? And then, of course, there's all the wonderful euphemisms. He's passed on. She's in a better place. He's watching over you. Heaven needed another lady in his bowling league. And finally, the funeral in the church has now been replaced with the celebration of life in the mortuary. It's all out of touch with the reality that death is actually rupturing God's perfect creation. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, our culture actually promotes death. The strong are encouraged to eliminate the weak. Mothers are persuaded that it's more convenient to kill their unborn children than shouldering the burden of parenthood. As soon as our elderly show any sign of slowing down, we want to scuttle them off to care facilities rather than take the time to grow old with them. And if our elderly are too ill to live at home, we don't take time out of our busy life to visit those who gave us life. I mean, we all see these things. Vengeance is ours. Suicide is noble. Divorce makes sense. Happiness at all costs. War is just. Kill or be killed. Efficiency is our idol. And nothing is more efficient than death. And there's nothing new under the sun, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been going this way since the early parts of since the early centuries after Christ's death, and before then. The culture of death, of course, is not an American innovation, even though we've made it more efficient with every new technology that we find. It's as old as creation, minus maybe 7 or 8 days. It was a culture of death that drove the very first humans, Adam and Eve, to rebel against the source of their life, their creator. When he said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Absolutely die. Dyingly die, if you will. Forever, you will be more inclined towards death than life. You'll see death as the unavoidable end of our lives. You'll kill and fight, destroy both creation and those that God has created. In other words, we will die. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. You will die. And then what happened? The gardener, the one who created this beautiful garden of Eden, who created the world, who created Adam and Eve there, placed them in the garden to tend and take care of it, they ran away from that gardener. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid, fearing for their lives. the God who had created them with his word, the one who had scooped Adam up out of the earth, who had planted this garden called Eden and put his humans in the garden to care for it and tend it, the one who probably still had the dirt of creation under his fingernails, now strikes terror into the hearts of these be your own gods rebels. And he should, because he is life. And they chose death. Adam became the first gardener of death, and the mere existence of the gardener of life made him afraid for his own life. Now, since then, there's been this tension between God, our Creator, and men. And it's been a clash of life, basically, a clash of life versus death. But it didn't stop the divine gardener from taking the occasional stroll in his creation, from tending his garden. So it should be no surprise to us that when the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus, when the Creator took an extended stroll, if you will, in his creation, he exercised the skill and the patience of a master gardener as he walked. Behold, the man who tends to his garden, who everywhere he went pulled up the weeds of blindness, of paralysis, leprosy and death, unbelief and rebellion. Behold the man who sowed the seed of his word, the news of the new irresistible reign of life, not of death, swallowing up the whole regime of death. You see, this Lord, this God, this gardener promised life and life more full. But the only way that life would come was through death, specifically his death. The death of this man at the hands of the caretakers of the culture of death. And so when Mary Magdalene beheld the man who created the Garden of Eden, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was dead and buried in a garden, she made the honest mistake of assuming that he was just another man, just another gardener in the gardens of death. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this man is not a gardener of death. He's a gardener of life. Because he's a gardener of a very different source. So here we are, at the dawn of his resurrection, in the fresh rays of a new dawn, basking in the glow of life. Overcoming the shadows of death, undoing a culture of death through sacrament and song. Beholding the man who rose from the dead to obliterate death's stronghold in his creation. So brothers, sisters, join with Mary Magdalene in her pious mistake. Suppose that the crucified and risen Christ, the grain of wheat that had fallen dead in the grave, buried in infertile ground, and broken forth in the new life, the eternal sower, the gardener of Eden, this new man. Suppose that this crucified and risen Christ is a gardener, because he is a gardener. He's a gardener of his new heavens and new earth, the caretaker of a new resurrection life. So behold the man who gives life. Believe in his bodily resurrection and your own. Already begun in the waters of holy baptism, but of course not completed until his return, when every one of us too will be raised up to be with Christ forever. Behold the man who answers the culture of death by immersing himself into that death and dying at the hands of the culture of death. Behold the man whose very death has destroyed death by rising once again from the dead. Behold, the man, the only man who with the authority to take his own life back up again, who rose from the grave and he was immediately confused with a gardener. Behold, the man whose resurrection actually means your resurrection and mine. Means that he, as the first fruits of the resurrection, promises that we will rise again, forgiven and free. In him, behold the man or woman that you are now and will be fully when he raises your very flesh from the grave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.